during his life, which caused offence to many. Others found the coverage of his death and funeral beyond excessive, to say the least. But regardless, in Britain's long tradition of honouring a family, which are the beneficiaries of a system which caused the death of millions of people in the name and cause of the Empire, we now learn that Boris Johnson's government is set to purchase a yacht to honour Prince Philip, officially, of course, to carry out royal duties. The planned move is estimated to see the taxpayer foot a bill of approximately £200 million. The proposed yacht will bear Prince Philip's name and will be celebrated, uncritically, by supporters of the royal family in Britain. But the reality, however, is that this expensive gesture has been and will be interpreted as a colossal insult to those living in Britain who experience ongoing serious hardship in their lives, struggling to make ends meet, and who may well as well inhabit an entirely different universe to the monumentally wealthy royal family. Over the next few years in Britain, especially under the government which Boris Johnson now leads, poverty has reached extremely high levels. Scores of people are forced to use food banks as a way of feeding themselves on a day-to-day basis. Food banks, whilst representing and being symptomatic of a society with serious problems, have perversely actually been celebrated as an achievement by some. Homelessness in Britain is at record levels, with people sleeping rough on the streets up and down the country, some literally within touching distance of the financial capital of the world, on the streets taunted by the shadow of the City of London. Homeless people also occupy the pavements close to Buckingham Palace, one of the greatest symbols of wealth in the entire world, worth enough money to smash poverty in Britain, but which instead exists as a snub to the poor and the downtrodden, while serving as a poignant reminder of mass entrenched widespread inequality. This tragic reality contradicts the image Britain likes to present to the world. Nurses who have acted as a real heroes in society, especially during the coronavirus pandemic, often fail to earn enough to live on without being allocated adequate pay rises. And yet, now we learn that millions of pounds will be spent to honour Prince Philip instead of compensating those who have been working on the front lines in the National Health Service, saving lives whilst risking their own lives. There are simply so many better ways in which £200 million could be spent in Britain, helping and supporting those who really need help, rather than wasting money on a flamboyant, unnecessary and pointless exercise in British nationalism. Prince Philip had enough money lavished on him during his lifetime, and he certainly does not need any more lavished on him in death, not when others who are still alive are far more deserving, plain and simple. For example, reports suggest that as Britons approached the four-year anniversary of the tragic Grenfell Tower fire, that some of those who survived and were made homeless have still not been provided or offered the right accommodation, despite government promises. Why not use some of the proposed money for the royal yacht to make good on the government promise to house those people, as former Prime Minister Theresa May promised? Plans to spend such large amounts of money on a gesture to honour Prince Philip is a powerful and sobering reminder of what the priorities of the British government and its cheerleaders really are. £200 million could have a significant impact in tackling some of the very serious problems in Britain, and could have a lasting impact on countless lives if spent elsewhere. The royal family is obscenely wealthy, and serve the function of maintaining a status quo which is seeing the gap between the most privileged and the most needy becoming greater than ever before. Healthcare, education and safeguarding the precious National Health Service, the NHS, and those that work within it should be, in an ideal world, among the government's top priorities. A team of experts has urged the British government to raise spending on social care and public health by as much as £102 billion over the next decade, funded by massive tax rises. Members of a commission of inquiry by the London School of Economics and the Lancet Medical Journal emphasised in a 123-page report published recently that the huge funding boost would reduce avoidable deaths, address health gaps, and restore the National Health Service as the COVID-19 pandemic uncovered flaws such as the shortage of beds and shortage of staff. According to the 33-member panel, the money would be funded largely by massive increases in income tax, national insurance, and value-added tax VAT. In their report, described as a call to action, the health experts said the funding had to increase dramatically from the current £185 billion to £288 billion by 2030-2031, with every sector getting a 4% budget uplift for each of the next 10 years. Dr. Michael Anderson of the London School of Economics, the Commission's joint research lead, said, "Without concerted action and increased funding, we risk the UK falling behind other high-income countries in health outcomes and life expectancy." Dr. Michael Anderson of London School of Economics also added that without the increase, the UK would experience continued deterioration in service provision and worsening inequalities, increased reliance on private funding, and a National Health Service that is poorly equipped to respond to future major threats to health. But Britons do not live in an ideal world. Britain is run by a government led by Boris Johnson, who has lurched from one crisis to another. Boris Johnson will remain loyal first and foremost, not to the people, but to himself and his own ambitions, and of course to the royal family. In keeping in line with this, his government's announcement of plans to splash out millions of pounds on a yacht which will be named after Prince Philip fits entirely with his track record so far of keeping the impoverished languishing in poverty and keeping the privileged living in a life of luxury. But despite all of this, do not expect to see crowds of people in the street opposing the plans to commemorate Prince Philip at such an expensive public price. Because the purported love of the royal family in Britain, or what some would describe as simple psychological indoctrination, runs deep and sadly remains as firm as ever. The fact that in the current social and political climate, the government feel they can brazenly get away with such an announcement concerning plans to spend millions on a royal yacht named after a prince born in Greece tells you a great deal about the reality of modern-day Britain.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alevian and Brother Soheil Sarani. Brother Soheil, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here.
So Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, dedicated this new series of the program Viewpoints in the whole month of Ramadan to the topic which is rarely discussed, we can say, in the academic fields and also Islamic fields, and that is the book Nahjul Balagha and the significance of this book as tackled by the leader of Iran on different occasions and his different speeches. When you get to the text of Nahjul Balagha and through the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you want to know Islam, I think you have an authentic source now. But when you get to Nahjul Balagha and the very character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, then you can find how practical could a person be and be obedient to his master, that is Allah, and then the Prophet of Allah, that is Prophet Muhammad.
Exactly.
This is unfortunately what is missed in today's world, you know. When we want to refer into the interpretation of Islam, we start from the various scholars that live in our contemporary time.
You know, in one of the tradition, I would paraphrase that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that know the truth and you will know the people of truth.
Mm-hmm. People
so,
of truth,
so
that's right.
There's the right methodology of knowing, you know, looking at Islam, that you need to know the truth,
mm-hmm.
and then you will know who were on truth and who were those personalities.
That's
and
right.
Very rightly mentioned in one of the tradition, we also see that, and again I'm paraphrasing, where our Holy Infallible Alayhi Salam says, if you present our sayings and our teachings to people as they are, then the beauty of them would make people follow us. You know, so that's very obvious. Like when you present the content to the world, and they'll definitely, you know, Rehber also mentions in one of his speeches that those who are, those who are criticizing Islam, or those who have some issue, and then they are pinpointing each and everything about Islam.
That's all right.
Before doing that, I would like to tell them, and he clearly mentions that, you know, go and tell my words to them. Go and say them, tell this to them, those who are like, you know, in the Reformation, you know, quote unquote, like they call
That's
it,
right.
call themselves as reformative camp or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Go between them. And, you know, tell them that, you know, before doing this criticism, read once this book, Nahjul Balagha, and then see if you can criticize.
Any comments?
I just want to take this opportunity to say one word to the brothers or sisters who are listening to us, and to say that in case, I'm talking to all the Muslim brothers, whatever they are, and wherever they live, whether they are, for example, follower of the Ahlul Bayt or not. They are from Shia or Sunni brothers and sisters. I want to tell them, if they want to look at the history of Islam in a just manner, by a just person, I just want to recommend them to read this book of Nahj al-Balagha. Actually, Nahj al-Balagha, the importance of history is quite clear to everybody, that if you work on the history, specifically the history of Islam, actually it works like a torch of guidance for you. So it's good to know the history of Islam first. But if you want to, for example, regardless of what faith or what sect you are following or what your beliefs are, just see this book and read this book and see if the person the person who is actually talking to you and narrating the history of his time is just or not.
In fact, many of the Ahlul Sunnah brothers and sisters, they also believe that Imam Ali was the most
knowledgeable,
highest rank sahaba of Prophet Muhammad.
Yeah, that's mentioned.
So, yeah.
Definitely, they know that he was among the virtuous and the among the virtuous and, let's say, the most excellent companion of the Holy Prophet. But I want to invite them to look at this companion of the Holy Prophet with another glasses, with a new eye. Because
from a new perspective.
From a new perspective, actually. Here we see Imam Ali alayhi salam, to some extent, when he actually talks to you, he talks about the history of that time. He talks about the policies that a Muslim leader needs to take at the time that he is the leader of the Islamic Ummah. Why? Because we are in need of knowing what happened at the dawn of Islam. And the history will help us. As I said, it is a torch of guidance for us. And we are in need of knowing our background, our history, to see what happened to us and what. So by this, actually, we are preventing any other probable damage that might come to Islam and Islam world. So here we are actually immunizing and guaranteeing the safety of the Islamic Ummah. So when we understand that, what is the duty of a duty bound? What is the duty of a Muslim at the time that he lives? Because the leader of Islam, because the Islamic leader tells you what's your obligations and what's your commitments in the Islam world. And beautifully, Imam Ali alayhi salam actually portrays the duties of a Muslim at his time, and it is working till today.
And it is not only beneficial for the Muslim lands, but the non-Muslim lands too,
mm-hmm.
because there are some speeches and the words in Nahj al-Balagha which are addressed to the humanity and the human beings in general.
Brother, when
se.
A true word is being said, it doesn't matter who is your adversary,
yes.
whether it is a Muslim.
I do want to say even the non-Muslims
but since,
can benefit from
why
this
did
book.
I actually address my Muslim brothers and sisters as my audience?
Yes.
Because they know about Imam Ali. At least
yeah.
they have heard of him.
Yes.
But for anyone with any taste that
yes.
wants to look at Nahj al-Balagha, he's free to come and take from this ocean.
You know what is the interesting point is that when ISIS was established in Iraq and Syria, when you look at what they did, and when you refer to Nahj al-Balagha of Imam Ali talking about the Kharijites, you can see the very much same significance, characteristics among them, of the people who are...
Exactly, that's interestingly you mentioned how Rehber says in
yes.
one of his speeches, he says like during today's time,
mm-hmm.
we have one slogan all over, you can listen to the slogan, it's a similar slogan, but then the directions are so different from each other. Direction of Muslim countries
yes.
and Muslim groups
yes.
are so different from each other that it's very high time that we need a guideline. And, Nahj al-Balagha can play that part of torch-bearing things for us in today's time, because he drew parallel between that time and the time we
That's
are living
right.
now.
And this time.
Yeah.
That's all right.
And
okay.
just wanted to add this as well, because he mentions very nicely, he says, it gives you two very important, takeaway from Nahj al-Balagha.
Mm-hmm.
And the first part is your foundational, core foundation of Islamic viewpoint or worldview. You know, how your tawhid is, how you
yes.
Look at Nabuwat,
yes.
how you look at prophethood and such, right? And then, more importantly, another part is the implementation in your practical life.
That's right.
So that's what you take out from Nahjul Balagha, because okay. Imam Ali lived up to that life, mm-hmm. and he practically lived, as well as he, you know, mentioned everything during his various occasions. He delivered those sermons and letters to different people during his 4 years or, you know, about 5 years government.
That's all right. Brother Ali, is this book, unreadable in some of the Muslim lands? I mean, is it forbidden to read?
I haven't seen anywhere to see it, for example, banned or, I don't know, to be forbidden in any, at least I have not seen anything like that, or I have not yet heard of it.
Okay.
But the problem is that it is not known to Muslims. This book is not that, I mean, the book.
You know what is the question? The question is that maybe for the Muslim lands, this book and the people around the world, I mean, even Muslims, Nahjul Balagha is considered like the other books of Ahadith.
Yeah.
Like what we have of Bukhari and Muslim among the Sunni,
yeah.
okay?
Yeah.
And so many books of Ahadith among the Shia ones. Maybe this book is looked as a mere, we can say, akhbari, or we can say a narrative book.
I wish it was seen as a, for example, hadith book among them, and it was known as a hadith book among the Muslims. But the problem is that this book is not that known among the Muslims. They have not heard of it. For example, I remember once I talked to some scholars from the Islam world earlier. When I was referring to Nahjul Balagha, he was asking me what Nahjul Balagha is. So it seems that we have not, actually we as Muslims, and specifically the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, have not yet worked a lot to introduce this book to humanity. So it is our duty to do our share and to do our duty and to propagate and promote this book to humankind, not, and specifically the Muslims who know Imam Ali alayhi salam, at least as some as the leader of the Islamic Command right after the Prophet, and some at least as the Khalifa of the Holy Prophet. So they know Imam Ali alayhi salam to some extent, and it's more understandable for them if we tell them that this is the book that has been collected from sayings of Imam.
That's right.
But unfortunately, the problem is that it is even not understood. Brother, let the whole world aside, but those who claim to be the follower of Imam inside the country,
to
what extent are people actually are familiar with Nahjul Balagha? In some of our families and houses, we have not yet even one copy of it at home.
Mm-hmm.
So when a Christian scholar like George Jordaq reads it 200 times, and he is still thirsty of reading it more, 220 some, if I'm not mistaken, and he's still thirsty of reading it more, it means that I have not yet understood the importance and the value of this book to make it that important for me, for my family. To read it, for example, in daily or weekly or monthly basis for my children.
That's
or
right.
To teach it at the schools. It is not even yet being taught at the schools in this Muslim country.
Yeah,
that
for
we
the young generation.
It's true that in some schools, actually, there are some competitions from some sermons or some words, but it is not a textbook for our students.
Or have
yet.
Not been translated to different languages.
Unfortunately, okay. It has not. Into English, I know it has been translated, but the translation, it's not good to be actually broadcasted, but they are very poor. Actually, translations of Nahjul Balagha are not as good as translations which have been made on Quran.
That's right.
But I think it's good to invite those who are able to come and invest at least on the translation of this great and important book. And it's good to be translated into different languages to different people, not right. only to the languages which are being talked and are accents in Islam world. No, to different languages it has to be translated, inshallah.
Al-Imam Ali alayhi salam, Sawtul Adalatul Insaniya. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the voice of the human justice.
Very true.
This is the title of the book of George Jordaq, which was also translated into Persian language and also English language. And as you said, George Jordaq, after writing so many times the Nahjul Balagha, got understood that Ali is the symbol of justice for all the Muslims around the world. And this is the important point. We can say, if one truly research and search into the content of Nahjul Balagha, he can be familiar with the true picture of Islam and the true successor to Prophet Muhammad. And this is very important. Okay, Brother Suhail, we got about 2-3 minutes. 1 minute? 1-2 minutes for your final remarks?
Finally, I would like to, you know, reiterate the same thing as Brother Ali said. You know, when you look at the statements of Imam Khamenei and the lot of emphasis that he puts on Nahjul Balagha, I mean, I myself feel that, you know, I should, beside, like, we have a habit of reciting Quran during month of Ramadan.
Yes.
We should also have, like, you know, one or two iteration of reading Nahjul Balagha as well.
That's right. Very good.
And inshallah, we get tawfiq that during this leftover, we can use the best of, we can make the best use of our time and, you know, dwell into this precious gem, inshallah. That's
all right. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail.
Thank you.
And Brother Ali, for your presence in the program Viewpoints.
Thanks to you, brother.
The Book of Nahjul Balagha, compiled by Sayyida Razi, may Allah bless him. He was really a great scholar and author. He has also so many other books. But among, you know, what a tawfiq Sayyida Razi had to select and to, we can say, compile Nahjul Balagha. And, you know, in the house of the Shias, whenever you look, you can say in the bookshelf, beside the Holy Quran, there is one volume of Nahjul Balagha. And this is very important, okay? The point and the tawfiq that this scholar, Sayyida Razi, had. May Allah bless his soul, and also his brother, Sharif al-Murtadha. Two great brothers who, we can say, were the source of benefit for the upcoming generations of the scholars after themselves. So this is our program on Nahjul Balagha, as was addressed by the leader of Iran on different occasions, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. For more information on this program and on other episodes, you can visit our website at parstudio.com/Ian Call of Islam Radio, also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and how about starting the day by pondering on the words of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding his divinely decreed vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Nobody properly knows Allah except me and Ali. Nobody properly knows me except Allah and Ali. Nobody properly knows Ali except Allah and me.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. On July 12, 2007, a series of air-to-ground attacks were conducted by a team of two U.S. AH-64 Apache helicopters in Al Amin Al Thania, New Baghdad. The attacks killed a dozen people in Baghdad, including two Reuters news staff. At the time, the U.S. military claimed that the two journalists were killed along with nine insurgents, and that the helicopter engagement was related to a U.S. troop raid force that had been attacked by small arms fire and RPGs. There is no question that coalition forces were clearly engaged in combat operations against a hostile force, U.S. Forces spokesman Lieutenant Colonel Scott Blackwell stated. While local police described the attacks as random American bombardment, Major Brent Cummings claimed they took great pains to prevent the loss of innocent civilian lives. Reuters subsequently asked the U.S. military to probe the deaths. Weeks later, two Reuters editors were shown less than 3 minutes of video from the Apache's gun camera up to the exact moment it opened fire the first time.
Light them all up.
Come on, fire!
The editors, however, were denied access to the remaining footage. They requested a copy of the full video under the Freedom of Information Act. The Pentagon blocked the request in spite of several follow-up requests by Reuters. 3 years later, WikiLeaks announced that it acquired encrypted video of the 2007 attack from military whistleblowers and had been able to view and investigate it after breaking the encryption code. According to WikiLeaks, the men in the square included Reuters photographer Namir Nur ad-Din, 22, and his assistant and driver Saeed Shamag, 40, who were both killed in the attack. Major Sean Turner, a spokesman for U.S. Central Command, said the helicopter mistook the camera for a rocket-propelled grenade launcher. Then the helicopter opened fire on the small group, killing several people, including Namir, and wounding others. During the footage, the U.S. forces are heard making disturbing remarks.
All right, we just engaged all eight individuals.
A whole street covered with bodies. The reaction to that was nice.
Yeah, look at those dead bastards.
Nice. 2-6, Crazy Horse 1-8.
This tape from me and the other people involved made nice a dirty word. So he just couldn't see something as being nice anymore when a whole street covered with carnage is nice.
In the meantime, the helicopter circles, Saeed in its sights, as he crawls, badly injured and desperate to live. Come on, buddy. All you've got to do is pick up a weapon, says the gunner when seeing him crawl. Minutes later, the second strike was directed at a van whose driver approached and began trying to help Saeed get in. Come on, let us shoot, said one voice,
as the Apache helicopters requested permission to attack the van. The flyers opened fire after they were granted permission, killing and wounding several people. As two children wounded in the van were evacuated, one of the U.S. flyers is heard saying, "Well, it's their fault for bringing their kids into a battle." Saeed later died in a hospital. Namir and Saeed would have remained forgotten statistics in a war that killed hundreds of thousands of civilians had it not been for Chelsea Manning, a U.S. military intelligence analyst in Baghdad, who exposed the United States' lies about the attacks. It was Manning, then 23, who discovered the video and leaked it to WikiLeaks. The video was picked up by thousands of news organizations worldwide, sparking global outrage and condemnation of U.S. military tactics in Iraq. Manning was arrested in May 2010 after telling hacker Adrian Lemieux she had leaked the airstrike video, along with a video of another airstrike and around 260,000 diplomatic cables, to WikiLeaks. On August 21, 2013, Manning was sentenced to 35 years imprisonment, reduction in rank from private first class to private, forfeiture of all pay and allowances, and a dishonorable discharge. However, due to widespread support she received from across the globe and from within the United States, former U.S. President Barack Obama was compelled to commute her sentence.
Following on the outside.
In an Al Jazeera English interview on April 19, 2010, Julian Assange, the founder of WikiLeaks, explained why the video was titled Collateral Murder.
You can see that they also deliberately target Saeed, the wounded man, on the ground. Despite their earlier beliefs, they didn't have the rules of engagement. The rules of engagement did not permit them to kill Saeed when he was wounded. When he was rescued, suddenly that belief changed. But you can see in this particular image, he is lying on the ground and the people in the van have been separated, but they still deliberately target and kill him. This is why we call it a collateral murder. In the first example, maybe it's a collateral exaggeration or incompetence when they strafe this initial gathering. This is recklessness bordering on murder, but we couldn't say for sure that that was murder. But this particular event, this is clearly murder.
Subsequently, the United States government also launched a criminal investigation into WikiLeaks and Julian Assange, charging Assange with violating the Espionage Act of 1917. To this day, there have been ongoing efforts to extradite Assange to the United States, signifying the importance of his work. What was shown in the WikiLeaks video remains one of the key manifestations of the sufferings the U.S. government has caused in every corner of the world.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We invite you to listen to this episode of today's special, Acceptance of Our Deeds in the Month of Ramadan. This is the topic of this episode of today's special.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال.
Today's Sunday is the 26th of Ramadan 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Ordibehesht 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of May 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Maidah, verse 27 of the Holy Quran. We'll listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Watlu alayhim naba'a bnai adam bilhaq idh qarraba qurbanan fatuqubbila min ahadihima walam yutaqabbal min al-akhar qala la'aqtulannaka qala innama yataqabbalu Allahu min al-muttaqin.
And recite to them the story of Adam's two sons in truth, when they both offered a sacrifice to Allah, and it was accepted from one of them, but was not accepted from the other. Said the latter, I will surely kill you. Said the former, indeed, Allah only accepts from the righteous who fear Him.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In the Islamic literature, it is recorded that Abel was a shepherd and he offered his best lamb as the sacrificial animal. But Cain, who was a farmer, brought the worst part of his agricultural product to sacrifice. The main principle is striving to draw near to Allah, not to simply sacrifice. Whatever the sacrificial thing may be, the criterion of the acceptance of deeds is piety. Was your Ramadan accepted? As the month of Ramadan slowly comes to an end, the most important question most of us are probably thinking right now is, how do I know if my Ramadan was accepted by Allah? Now, there isn't a 100% guaranteed way to tell exactly how much of our worship was accepted, but there is a pretty good indicator that can help you find out, and that is steadfastness. In other words, if we're able to continue the good actions we picked up in Ramadan well after this month, there would be a major sign that our deeds were accepted. For instance, the most obvious deed we performed this month was fasting. So a key indicator that our fasting was accepted will be to see how well we are able to continue our fasting throughout the year, even if it's only a couple of days a month.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم يا كريم. Greetings dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to IRIB English Radio Station. You guys are listening to today's special. اللهم اجعل سعي فيه مشكورا. Oh Allah, on this day decide my efforts to be praiseworthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praiseworthy of His servants. But who? We talked about it, you know, we kind of, you know, talked about it. For those who have taqwa, who have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When our actions are praiseworthy, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praise us? Does He praise us by words? Does He praise us by reward? What does He do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises us by both. We have in various sayings, various actions where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to the angels in the heavens, in the earth, under earth, wherever angels are. I've never seen an angel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to them that, look at my servant. He starts to praise that servant. He praises that servant. Thus the angels start to ask for forgiveness for that servant, ask for goodness for that servant, and ask for him to remain on the path that he is on. Other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards. When your actions are accepted and thus your actions become praiseworthy, then they are accepted. Now, of course, praiseworthy is a higher level of acceptance. Sometimes, you know, you accept, you know, you ask for your two children to draw you something. So one of them draws it and is like, meh, okay, no problem, I'll accept it. So you accept it. Then your second child comes and draws it, and Picasso is in his pocket. And subhanAllah, it's so beautiful, it's so you know, in the eye, that you praise him for it, and you thank him very much for it. So there's a difference. You might get accepted, but not praised, you know, it's just from the, you know, all right. And then, of course, comes that status of reaching that praiseworthy actions. And, of course, you know, the levels of reward are different for the praiseworthy actions than, you know, just the normal accepted actions. Ramadan!
رمضان يا رمضان يا نفحة الرحمن رمضان يا رمضان شهر جود وغفران رمضان يا رمضان يا نفحة الرحمن رمضان يا رمضان شهر جود وغفران.
Remain steadfast. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Dear friend, the month of Ramadan is definitely not the finish line, and the Lord of month of Ramadan is the same Lord for the entirety of time. The deeds we picked up today should not end tomorrow. In an amazing hadith, the Prophet Muhammad taught us that if the hour was to come, meaning the final day, and in our hands was a plant, and we had the ability to plant it, we should plant it. This hadith is a clear sign that the work of a Muslim should never end until the very end of time. Our deeds should not come to a close with the closing of Ramadan. We should continue, and through this steadfastness is our true success. As the Prophet Muhammad advised one of his companions with short but extremely powerful advice, say, I believe in Allah, and then remain steadfast. Hold well unto your actions after this month, and let not the end of Ramadan signal the end of your worship, but rather a new beginning. We want to speak a little about the signs of acceptance and rejection of deeds. There are several signs that signifies whether our deeds have been accepted or rejected by our Lord. The foremost sign of acceptance is to be held to do good deeds and after the other, whereas the sign of rejection is to do misdeed after the good deeds. If one returns to his previous state of doing sins, misdeeds, indulgence, and negligence, this indicates the rejection of his deeds. And if he, on the other hand, comes to do righteous deeds, one after the other, this indicates the acceptance of his deeds. This is because the reward of the righteous deed and the sign of its acceptance is that one is helped to do another righteous deed after it. True repentance of one's sins is a matter between a person and his Lord, and is achieved by the determination to give up sins. It is impossible for one to expect such a precious prize as forgiveness from his Lord while he persists in sins, misdeeds, indulgence, and negligence. Who could dare say so?
ولد الهلال المبتغى فالصوم أوشك يبتدي رمضان يا ضيف الورى قد زرتنا في الموعد كنا على جمر الغضا من واله ومفند رمضان يا ضيفا أتى يجلو لنا القلب الصدي.
So it is important for us to learn what causes the what makes our actions praiseworthy and what makes them unpraiseworthy, and hope and, you know, strive and be motivated to reach that, inshallah ta'ala. And this is an important concept for the holy month of Ramadan, because in this month there are so many actions to do, there are so many chances. Here, when we're just breathing, just sleeping, it's considered a worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this month, this blessed month, this merciful month, we had the chance to do various actions. The rewards are varied, the rewards are plenty. So we should have focused more on, and we still have it, like 5 more days, I think, right? 5 more days or 4 more days at least. We still have this chance to reach the praiseworthy status, to reach that status of in our worships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises us for. And a true servant, what makes the true servant, he or she becomes satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied with. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you safe and well and healthy. That's the first thing. The second thing, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid you on your path towards becoming praiseworthy in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you guys for joining us. From now another to another show. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special, this episode of today's special. May Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.